Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, and it is a great Friday. And it's a healthy Friday, too. We've been talking about health and wellness all week long, and it's been a great conversation. We've had some great guests, and we have two more great guests today. We'll get to those in just a minute and talk about some really, really unique and outstanding opportunities for service and for health and wellness. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so today as we are getting ready to talk about LCMS Mercy Medical Teams. So if you'd like to join that conversation, you can do so at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'd like to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, just visit our website, kfuo.org, and then go to the sponsor section. Click on the CUW logo there. That'll take you to their website. You can find out all about what CUW has to offer. So thanks for joining us today. And we have some great guests here to talk about LCMS Mercy Medical Teams. So joining us in the studio is Jacob Feeney from the LCMS Mercy Medical Teams. Welcome, Jacob.
Thank you.
And joining us on the phone is Pastor Jeff Kudis from Trinity Lutheran Church in Waltham and St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hollandale. Did I get that right, Pastor?
That is right.
Excellent. Well, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
So, Jacob, tell us a little bit about your position. You're here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center and work with a bunch of people in a number of ways, I'm sure, all around the world. What exactly is your position and what work do you do? Because you work with Mercy Medical Teams. Then I want to get into what are those Mercy Medical Teams.
Well, my official position or my job title is Manager of Health and Medical Projects. Part of my responsibility is to manage the Mercy Medical Team program. And basically, my role in doing that is to help create the opportunities for teams to serve by working with partners and some of our missionaries abroad, and also to recruit individuals to serve on those teams.
And Pastor Kudis, you serve in Minnesota in a dual parish setting. Tell us a little bit about where you serve and what things are like right now in Minnesota.
Well, I serve, as you said, a dual parish, and it's very close to Rochester, Minnesota. It's about 40 miles away from there. I've been there for 13 years now, and two small rural congregations that I love very dearly, and they take very good care of myself and my family. It's challenging because it's very spread out. The two congregations are 20 miles apart, but I have enjoyed it very much in Minnesota.
Wonderful. And the weather is nice there right now. It's 84 here in St. Louis. So,
yeah, it's going to be in the 90s, I think, the low 90s, high 80s next week, which is kind of troublesome for true Minnesotans, but I grew up in Missouri, so not a big deal to me. So, it's going to be warmer, but winter's right around the corner, and I don't think any of us look forward to that, really.
Well, thanks for being with us today. Jacob, let's talk about Mercy Medical Teams. What exactly are Mercy Medical Teams? I've heard of them before. I've seen it on the LCMS website, but who are they? What do they do?
Well, we basically have two types of teams. We've got what we call clinical teams and what we call health education or community health education teams. The clinical teams travel to places in Africa and other developing countries and actually offer free primary care medical clinics. And we do that in cooperation with partner churches who have some capacity to provide health care. Also, the community health education teams, instead of offering actual medical care, they offer education on various health topics that are relevant to the area that they are serving. And that usually involves a partner as well, where we are kind of helping them build the capacity to be the trainers for people in their own community.
So you train people, you prepare people to go serve in a number of ways. What are some of the places that that the Mercy Medical Teams have served?
Well, in the past, we've served Guatemala, Indonesia, Haiti, and currently, in the past, we've served Kenya, Madagascar, Peru, and Kyrgyzstan, and I believe Indonesia also was a location where we had a team serve at one point. So we're basically all over the place, but we have the most teams going to Africa, to Kenya, and Madagascar.
And so when you... I'm sure it takes a lot of preparation to go to these places. What kind of work do you have to put into to prepare to go to? For example, what was one of the most recent places you went?
The most recent teams were to Madagascar and Kenya.
And so what kind of preparation did it take? How long did you have to prepare a group to go to Madagascar or Kenya?
Well, in terms of recruiting the team and finding individuals to serve, we usually start that process about a year to 6 months out. Individuals contact us over time with their interest, and we kind of assemble the team. In terms of actually creating the opportunity, we have to work with our partners on the ground to determine where the team is going to go, what exactly they should be doing, and then to plan for all the logistics and determine the costs so that we can relay that information onto the volunteers. In different places where we go frequently, that process becomes much easier because it's kind of already been worked out. So in a place like Madagascar, we basically just email them, let them know that we've got a team ready to go, and they let us know exactly where the team will be serving.
And what were the needs for the folks in Madagascar particularly?
In Madagascar, we work with a hospital in a town called Nsirabe, and the health needs of the community are vast. So basically, the teams there will travel from the central location of Nsirabe to different communities in the area and offer free primary care clinics through churches and other buildings to communities that don't have health care available, but they're close enough that if there's some need for follow-up care, these individuals can be referred to the hospital in Nsirabe.
And Pastor, you've gone on some of these trips, correct? What was the most recent trip that you served on?
I just returned August 12th from Madagascar.
And what was your involvement with that trip?
I was the team leader, and then also I served as chaplain because of my vocation as pastor. So my responsibility was to get the team together. We did that in Paris, the entire team, and then we flew from Paris to Madagascar, and we were met by those that are hosting us, the Malagasy that are hosting us. And from then on, they took us to the places we needed to go.
And so, serving as team leader, what did that? I have an idea of what it might mean to be a chaplain on that trip, but as a team leader, what does that encompass?
Well, it's a variety of things. I think emotionally and psychologically, I'm there to since I've been there. This is my fifth trip to Madagascar, and so emotionally and psychologically, I think I'm prepared to prepare the team for what they can look forward to. And it does become a very emotional experience, you see some things that you've never maybe ever seen in your life, especially just in general the poverty. I take care of, along with our host and hostess, Dr. Harrison and his wife Demoina, we take care of the logistics of the clinics. When we get to a particular location, it'd be my responsibility to set up the clinic so that there's a flow of patients through the clinic that makes it beneficial for the patient to get through, and also in terms of time that we're able to accomplish the clinic in a day's time.
And what kind of did you get to meet with your team before you left for this trip, or did you all just basically meet, at the airport and get there? How did that work out?
Yeah, face-to-face was at the airport for the first time, although on this last trip there were a couple of people that I'd been to Madagascar with before, so I knew them face-to-face and had served with them. But face-to-face happens usually in Paris for the first time with respect to Madagascar. And but I had talked with them, you know, through email, Facebook. We had become, many of us had become friends on Facebook, and they had a lot of questions beforehand that they asked me, and also they asked Jacob quite a few questions, and Maggie Carner was in on that too.
Jacob, your thoughts on the, getting the team together virtually, I guess, in some ways, but what it was like meeting the team for the first time, you know, face to face in Paris.
Yeah, well, I wasn't with this particular group, but just to kind of go back and talk about how we get the team ready, and you know, every team is made up of individuals from places all across the country, so to actually bring everyone together beforehand can be quite difficult and quite mm-hmm. expensive. Mm-hmm. And we try to do everything to keep the cost as low as possible. So we try to prepare them as much as possible with, you know, various resources and documents that are intended to help them understand what they're getting themselves into, and then, you know, what to bring, what to carry, all those type of things. And to go back to the team leader process, Jeff is one of our team leaders. Our team leaders are basically volunteers who have gone with us in the past, who are we consider to be veteran volunteers. Mm-hmm. They go through additional training on how to lead a team, you know, what their role is specifically. So that's something that we've started to do more often as we've developed a solid base of volunteers, of individuals who have gone on, you know, 4 or 5, maybe even 10 trips with us.
That's a lot of traveling.
Yeah, some people, I would say they get hooked. You know, they go on their first trip and they either fall in love with the location, or they fall in love with a certain type of team or activity, and
sure,
they just keep coming back.
And Jeff,
I'd be included in that.
Yeah.
What trip did you say? How many trips have you been on so far?
I've been on 5 to Madagascar.
5. Wow. So once you got off the plane, what was the first thing you saw? What, once you got on the ground and got settled in there, what was your first experience there? And you can go back to one of your earlier trips if you need to, you know, want
sure.
to reference that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, the first trip was in 2010, in October of 2010, and that was the one that got me hooked. But when we got off the plane, it was actually daytime, which is not our experience now because we're traveling a different route, and when we get off the plane now, it's pretty close to midnight when we deplane. But the first time it was during the day, and the thing that struck me was how colorful the airport was. And what I learned was the whole country is like that. It's beautiful in the midst of its poverty. The people are beautiful. The colors are there, and they're vibrant. I mean, it's not a dark, dreary place. Even though it is very poor, it is very much alive, and the airport kind of reflected that for the entire country. And another thing that struck me was, and I had read about this, there was a huge traveler's palm tree there, and that's the national tree of Madagascar. And I noticed that right away, that here's the symbol for Madagascar, one of the symbols for Madagascar, right in my face.
And going back to that first trip, you got off the plane, it's daylight. You see all these beautiful colors. What was your first interaction with the people there?
With the Malagasy?
Yes.
It was, you know, it's pretty hectic. You know, it's a third world country airport, and one of the things I remember is they don't want you taking pictures in the airport, and so the security, if they see you taking a picture, the security's on you pretty quickly, and they're not extremely ugly about it, but they do make it known that they want no pictures taken. It's a bit hectic, you know, going through their customs. They're very laid back in how they do the customs work, and you know, as Americans, we want everything to be precision, and let's get this done, and let's move on, and it's just not like that. So it takes, right away you learn patience. And I think that's kind of a key word all the way through the whole trip is patience, because it seems like nothing really goes according to time, but everything gets done in time.
Sure. And what were your, before the trip and as you're, you know, getting started there, what were your anxieties, your fears or questions or doubts that you might have had?
You know, I guess the first trip I wasn't a team leader, so I didn't have that responsibility, but I was a chaplain. And I think confronting, I hadn't really confronted, you know, poverty, especially the poverty that we see there. And I was, you know, curious about that and how it would affect me. And then also just dealing with the circumstances of living in a situation that you're not accustomed to, you know, what kind of a bed are you going to sleep in? What kind of food are you going to eat? And, mosquitoes are always an issue. So, you know, will I get the big bite and malaria, you know, and all that kind of thing. And then also as a chaplain, you know, how am I going to deal with the people on the team, especially if they do have emotional issues or spiritual issues that need to be dealt with, you know, and am I up to that in mm-hmm. this situation? So those were some of my initial fears, I think, when I first went on the trip.
And then your first day of serving, what was you were working at a clinic, is that right?
Right, right.
And so what did the first day look like serving in the clinic?
You know, it was incredible. It was extremely emotional. We pull up to these locations, and as Jacob mentioned, they're usually associated with the local Lutheran church out in the bush someplace. And we pull up to these locations, and there's literally hundreds of people standing there waiting for you. And some of these people have walked miles and miles and miles to get there. Just to get a little bit of relief, to get a little bit of help if possible. And so you see the people standing there waiting, and then, you know, you go in and you set up the clinic, and the clinic begins to flow, and you see all kinds of people coming through with all kinds of ailments, and the nurses and the doctors, American and Malagasy, are so diligent. You know, we're all there to try to help them as much as we can. It's primary care. But, you know, we want to give them as much as we can while we're there. And then at the end of the clinic, as the people have come through, usually there's a time, it's kind of interesting, usually there's a time when the little children are hanging around after the clinic, and we all kind of go out and play with the little children. We blow up balloons or give them little suckers or something that we brought from the States. And so we have time to play with the children. And what's really neat is at the end of the clinic, usually the pastor or some official stands there before us and thanks us profusely for coming all those miles to be with them and to help them and to serve in the name of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve with them in that place at that time. It's pretty moving.
I can imagine. Jacob, how much partnership, how much cooperation does it take? You know, Jeff has mentioned that the local church there was involved, and maybe other medical professionals. What kind of cooperation does it take, and what kind of cooperation have you received for such projects?
For us to be truly effective, we need more than just cooperation. We need to develop a relationship, mm-hmm. Because a challenge with short-term teams is, you know, you come in for a week, you do a clinic, and then you leave. If there's no one there to serve as a presence, a long-term presence, then you're not doing much good. So in a place like Madagascar or a place like Kenya, where we've had teams, multiple teams per year going for multiple years, we've kind of developed this relationship where it's not just our program, it's also their program. Mm-hmm. And the cooperation is there. It's very important. But, you know, when we get there, they take ownership of the project or of the clinic. So that's what enables them to be involved at that level, where they are kind of, the pastor's there to serve as the representative of that congregation. And so it's all about relationship building.
Do you get the chance to worship with daily chapel or anything like that? I know you've got a busy and a tight schedule. Do you get any chances to see or to be involved in worship with the local Lutherans there?
Yeah, we try to make sure that we are there for at least one Sunday worship. And in a place like Madagascar, it's truly amazing to worship because,
indeed.
Well, yeah, Jeff can tell you all about it, but as you worship and you follow the liturgy and you don't know anything that they're saying, you know exactly where they are in the process. And the churches in Madagascar will have 3,000 or 4,000 people come to a service in one church. The church body there has close to 4 million members. So it's very exciting. And then, of course, there's always the option to have devotions together. I know that in Ansira Bay each morning at, I don't know if it's 7 or 8 o'clock, they have a brief service or a devotion where they sing and they, you know, they have a message, and it's always very refreshing and helpful for the group to participate in that.
Jeff, what was worship like there?
I probably can't be effusive enough about in explaining it. It's really a high point. And going back to the clinic, one of the things I left out, something that's really crucial to the clinic, and I mean seriously very crucial, and that is before the clinic starts, the people are standing there, they're gathered together there, and the pastor, the local pastor, he reads from the scripture. And has a brief little homily, and then the people, he announces they're going to sing a hymn, and the people have no hymnals in their hands, but they all know the hymn by heart. And the Malagasy are such beautiful singers, and they sing constantly. Even when we're driving up and down the road, they'll just launch into a song or a hymn or something. And so, I mean, even there at the clinic, and of course there's a prayer involved before we begin the clinic, but even there at the clinic, it's a worship type setting. But as Jacob said, we always have the opportunity to go to one of the churches, and thousands of people show up, and they have choirs, they have numerous choirs in the congregation. Just, I mean, very poor people, but they make use of every minute they can to look to God, to call upon God, to realize that God is their life. And you know, a typical Malagasy service in the Malagasy Lutheran Church is going to be 3 or 4 hours long. You know, and the people are sitting there, and to be sure they get up, and you know, they have necessities, and so they'll have to take care of that. But you know, they're back, and then they sit, and the singing is just unbelievable. And as Jacob said rightly, they use the liturgy. And the liturgy that we have, and so we know, even though we can't understand the Malagasy, we know where they're at as we go, as the service progresses. We know where they're at in the liturgy, and we can join in English when we recognize that.
Wow. I'm sure that's just, I'm speechless. I'm trying to put words on that. Yeah, I can imagine.
They sing our hymns too. I mean, we can recognize all of a sudden, you know, the organ will strike up. They have one of those simple organs. I'm not sure what they're called exactly, but you know, the organ will start in with a melody, a tune that we know, you know, of a hymn that we're familiar with. And they almost, it seems like when we show up, they almost always end up singing, or at some point singing, A Mighty Fortress for us, I think.
Wow. It sounds like it's not only when you go to serve, you also are certainly being nourished and fed, you know, with the Word of God. Yeah.
What I say constantly now is I go to Madagascar to get my head on straight. and I mean, it is, I mean that sincerely, because, you know, we're very jaded in our country with respect to our prosperity and what comes of that all too often is greed. And you know, you can go to a place like Madagascar and you can see people that are very content in the life that they live. I mean, you know, they're without, but they're very content, and that contentment is in Christ, you know, the people that we're around, and it strengthens us in our faith. I mean, it is I love going there. I mean, I just absolutely love it.
Amen to that. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll continue our discussion right after the break, as we're talking about LCMS Mercy Medical Teams with the pastor Jeff Kudis and Jacob Feeney. Stick around.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The General Accounting Office in Congress is finally acting. They've announced a thorough investigation of Planned Parenthood and other pro-abortion organizations getting your tax dollars. Scores of congressmen asked for the investigation earlier this year. Congressman Chris Smith said, despite the best and slickest market branding money can buy, the stubborn fact remains Planned Parenthood clinics are among the most dangerous places on earth for a child. The organization has killed over 6 million babies and got over $500 million of our taxes last year alone. Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast recently admitted to fraud and paid over $4 million for falsifying records and billing for services it never provided. It's time to stop funding the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Listeners from around the globe hear the Christ-centered message of Worldwide KFUO.
I am from the province of Ontario in Canada. I listen to your station, KFUO, on my laptop at work.
With today's internet technologies, you can listen on your computers, laptops, and Wi-Fi radios.
26 states are listening to us, and 14 countries, Israel is listening. Switzerland, Kenya, and even Italy.
You can listen on the go, even through your car radios, with your smartphones, podcast players, and tablets.
Hi. Wanted to call and say thanks for broadcasting worship services. I'm driving home, about a 45-minute drive. Wanted to hear something uplifting and soothing, and flip the dial, and worship service is just exactly what I needed.
Listen worldwide to the messenger of good news, KFUO at KFUO.org.
The New Mexico Supreme Court has ruled that a photography firm violated anti-discrimination laws by refusing to shoot the commitment ceremony of two women. The owners based their refusal on their religious views. Elaine Photography was represented by Jordan Lawrence of Alliance Defending Freedom.
To compel and punish a photographer is something that you would see in an authoritarian government, not in a free society.
A federal judge in Wisconsin will allow a lawsuit to proceed that alleges that the IRS isn't enforcing its own rules that prevent churches from endorsing political candidates from the pulpit. The suit was filed by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Annie Laurie Gaylor is co-president.
This is the kind of thing that's a major victory, that you can stay in court so that you can go into discovery, get the information you need, and have a decision based on the merit.
About 40 Catholic pilgrims who traveled to Brazil for Pope Francis's recent visit never left, hoping to gain political asylum. They came from countries including Pakistan, Congo, and Sierra Leone. I'm Norman Hall.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today on this beautiful Friday as we are discussing, we're continuing our discussion of LCMS Mercy Medical Teams. And before the break, we were talking about the some of the most recent trips to Madagascar and just being very inspired as I listen to this story. And if you're listening today and have questions or a comment, you can join the conversation. You can call us here in the studio at 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you want to email a question or comment, you can do that as well. Send an email to family@kfuo.org. Joining us on the phone is Pastor Jeff Kudis from Minnesota, and joining us here in the studio is Jacob Feeney from LCMS Mercy Medical Teams. We've been talking about the most recent trips to Madagascar. Jeff, I know we've talked a lot about what was done there and your experience and how very moving I'm sure it was. In retrospect, what has been done there? How have the people been served?
Well, we always say that our goal is to serve them in body and soul, and that truly is our goal. And I think we've done that in various ways. I mean, obviously we're there for their bodies, for them physically, the body that God made for them, and they're afflicted in so many ways. Many of the ways that that we are afflicted, hypertension and cholesterol problems and cancer and things like that. But they also have some unique ailments. They're in the rice fields all the time, and so fungus is a huge issue. Fungus that'll creep up their limbs, and breathing problems are a huge issue because the island is just filled with smoke, charcoal and wood smoke that they use for heating their homes, for cooking their food, and so respiratory problems are a huge thing. So we're there for their bodies, but also for their souls. And that I would add that to I've had opportunity as pastor and chaplain and team leader even to pray for people for the Malagasy at the clinics and back at the hospital in Anser Bay to reach out to them with Christ's word, to speak to them Christ's word devotionally and this last trip we took the opportunity to get a hold of Lutheran Heritage Foundation and I had 3,000 of Luther's small catechism printed, just the 6 sheet parts, not the explanation, but 3,000 copies in the Malagasy language. And they were actually printed in Antananarivo, the capital over there, and they were waiting for us when we got there. So then when we went to the clinics, we'd deliver hundreds of these catechisms to the pastors there. And they were so grateful. In fact, the one clinic in Ibiti, the people were just literally jumping off the floor, and they said, "We've been praying to get these books for years now, and lo and behold, they're in our hands, and we can teach our children the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Wow!
So just in general, it's we're there for them in body and soul. I'll tell you one more story. Can I tell you one more story?
Sure.
Okay, there was a young man last year, and this is also in Ibiti. There was a young man last year in August who came, and he had one of these rashes from head to toe, all over his body. And so our doctors gave him medicine, treated him. He came back this year, and Dr. Harrison, who is our host, Malagasy host, and Dr. Harrison called me over, and he said, "Do you remember this young man? I didn't recognize him because his affliction was gone, the rash was gone." And he said, "Here's what's even better. This young man has not only been healed physically, but after the clinic last year, the pastor learned that the young man and his mother were not Christians. And so the young man and the mother were baptized there in the Lutheran church." And so that's just a prime example of what our goal, what we intend to do. We're there for them in body and soul.
Wow. Jacob, you've sent teams to all kinds of places, obviously had to partner with the churches. And would you say that in most places that these teams go, it's a lot like this, that when you're partnering with the churches and the local people there, you're really partnering with them and helping them tell the good news about Jesus, being merciful, bringing mercy to these people, to the local people, but partnering with the churches to not only be merciful, but to tell the good news of Jesus, to tell the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And, we're also there to demonstrate Christ's mercy. So even in a place like Indonesia, where proselytization is illegal, where mm-hmm. you're not, you could be put in jail for it. People are asking, well, why are they here?
Mm-hmm.
And these are people that are Islamic or non-Christian. And just our presence and us being there, you know, for to offer unconditional free care, it has them asking that question. And then that leads them to you know, explore the issue, to get in touch with the local church body, and to understand who we are as Christians. And I think we see that everywhere that we go, that people are just always asking that question, why are you doing this? And once they come to understand why we're there, they are that much more likely to be, you know, to seek out.
Sure. To find those opportunities to hear the news about Jesus.
And they're much more open to it.
We've talked quite a bit about the trips to Madagascar. Some of the other places that that teams have gone, I know you mentioned them earlier, just some of the other places that Mercy Medical teams have gone in the past.
We have a very strong relationship in Kenya, like similar to that in Madagascar, where we send multiple teams each year. I mentioned Indonesia, we sent a team it's been some time, I think that was in 2008. But we have started sending community health education teams to new locations, to India, to Peru. We're actually sending our first team to Peru in October, sending our first team to Kyrgyzstan this September. I'll be joining them. So we're finding new ways to reach new partners, whether it's a missionary working in the field or there's a established church, Lutheran church partner there. I'm trying to think of any. Haiti is another location where we responded initially after the earthquake with multiple teams. I think we sent down 6 or 7 teams right after the earthquake, and then we sent multiple teams there afterwards as well.
If someone is typically, how many people go on one of these, like the last trip to Madagascar? Typically, how many do you take on a team?
A team will be anywhere from 5 people to 12 people, sometimes more.
Just depending on the needs, I guess.
Yeah, depending on the needs, depending on how many people are interested in a specific trip. A lot of the trips in the summer are a little bit larger because people are available. But it's really just, you know, you have to have a certain number of medical professionals to make any clinical team work. But, you know, once you receive that, the number of people that you need, you can just kind of add as many people as you can until it's too large.
What are the upcoming trips?
The upcoming trips we have, we're going to, like I said, we're going to Kyrgyzstan next month. Then we have a team going to Peru, then a team going to Kenya. And then the 2014 schedule is kind of in the works right now. We have teams going to those same locations, Kenya, Madagascar, Peru, and Kyrgyzstan. We're seeking out other opportunities that we would like to develop, and hopefully we'll have some other options for next year as well.
So if someone wants to, has heard today's story, they want to get involved, maybe they have a medical or health profession background, maybe they don't. Do you have to be a medical professional? Do you have to have a healthcare background in order to serve on these trips? Obviously, it's going to be helpful.
Yeah, well, we need a certain number of people, obviously, because we're not going to have non-healthcare people doing or playing the role of a provider. But we also have a variety of roles for people who are not medical and who are not pastors. You know, we need hardworking lay people to help support the clinic in different ways, whether it be working with the crowd, doing registration, you know, helping out in the pharmacy, running between different stations, providing supplies. Basically, if you're, you know, willing to help out in any way possible, then we can really use your help.
And so anybody could. Obviously, you're looking for medical professionals. Are there specifics that you're looking for when it comes to healthcare professionals?
Well, we have a hard time finding physicians. Their schedules typically are a little bit more demanding, and it's, you know, so each team we'd like to have 1 or 2 physicians. That's not always possible. We try to fill that gap by engaging locals and hiring local professionals. But other than that, you know, we've kind of found ways for various types of professionals to get involved. We've had physical therapists who, you know, they go there and they kind of help out. And then at some point, somebody will come along who really needs their help and really will benefit from some of the exercises that they can demonstrate and that sort of thing. You know, anybody with basic nursing skills can play a role in the clinic because a lot of it is just taking vitals, taking blood pressure, and asking them about their chief complaint. So even somebody who is a, you know, non-practicing nurse, has been retired for some time, as long as they still have those, you know, staple skills, they can participate.
Dentists, optometrists, or, you know, any of those other specializations?
Well, we haven't done dentists. That's something that people ask about a lot, and, you know, we'd like to do that. You know, I unfortunately for the dentist, when they go over, a lot of what they do is just pulling teeth. But you know, I think we'd like to include that into a clinic at some point. We just need to develop those plans. Optometrists, we don't really do that either. Although we have brought reading glasses, and I guess that was a big hit in this last trip.
What was that, Jeff?
I say those were a big hit too last time.
Yeah, yeah. But there are some other Lutheran groups that specialize in eye care clinics. So sometimes we try and just, you know, let them do their clinic and then come in and do the medical thing. So
how much the cost behind all of this, if someone wants to serve in this, what kind of costs can they anticipate that they would either need to bring to the table, either through fundraising or out of the pocket? What kind of costs would someone need to anticipate?
Well, the trips are self-funded, so they rely on each individual volunteer to pay their way, essentially. And so we divide the cost into two areas. The airfare is not included in what we charge, so that's taken care of independently. And that's because if we try to estimate the cost of airfare, it becomes a problem for us.
It changes from day to day.
Yes, it does, and it can vary greatly. But the ground fee is what covers your food, your lodging, your transportation in country, as well as the cost of the clinic or the activities held by the community health education team. So that also varies, but we can determine that to be usually somewhere between $1,000 and $1,700, depending on where you are, what you're doing, you know, what the accommodations are like. So we understand, you know, a lot of people do fundraising from their congregation and their community. We have a variety of resources that we make available, like a fundraising letter, brochures, a DVD, and some other types of resources to kind of get the word out and do some sort of presentation. But that's usually how most people go about it, doing a little fundraising.
Have you found that quite often you have husband-wife teams that go on trips together?
Yeah, we do. We do find that we've got volunteers who love to go together. Sometimes it'll, you know, one of them will be a doctor and the other will be a teacher or something like that. But it always works out well. But other times people just they come alone, and I've never met their spouse. So.
What steps should someone take if they're interested in finding out more? Maybe they want to go. They want to support someone. What steps should they take?
Well, they can initially, you know, they can visit our website, which is www.lcms.org/mercyteams, and that will have, you know, you'll be able to sign up with our database so that we give you updates as opportunities present themselves. And you'll also be able to view our current schedule as it's posted. And then we have some other, you know, FAQs and other information that might help you to learn a little bit more and decide if it's something that you're interested in. And then if you have specific questions, you can get in touch with us. We have a new mailbox that goes to Tracy Quatham, who's the administrative assistant for Mercy Medical Teams. And that is... It's mercyteams@lcms.org. So if the if you have any specific questions, we can get back to you fairly quickly.
Perfect. We'll post a link today. Once the show is archived from today, we'll post a link on there to the Mercy Teams webpage as well, so that folks can go to that and get more information as well.
Okay, great.
So the next trip, the next few trips are some full. Do you have spaces left? What's the future look like?
Well, the team to Kyrgyzstan is full. I mean, it's coming up quickly, so there wouldn't be too much time to add additional volunteers. The team to Peru, I think there's enough time that if someone's interested, we can fit them in. And the team going to Kenya this November could certainly use some more volunteers, be they medical professionals or hardworking laity. And then next year, we're pretty much wide open.
So, and more opportunities down the road.
Yeah.
Jeff, what are your future plans?
Well, first and foremost, to serve the congregations that the Lord has brought me to in Minnesota. But God willing, and it sounds like Jacob is willing, to let me help in Madagascar again. So I hope to be able to do that maybe even a couple times next year, and really look forward to it, obviously.
Excellent. How have the when you return from a trip, do you bring obviously bring stories? What do you share with your congregation? How have they been supportive? How have your congregations been supportive of this? What news do you bring back to them? How do you once you get back on the ground, how do you tell the stories to them? How do you get the word out to them?
Yeah, I do it a couple different ways. I do presentations on Madagascar. I'll take a PowerPoint presentation around and tell the stories to my congregations as well as to other congregations. And I do that for Mercy Medical Team's sake. That is to try to recruit medical people to come with us. And then also we have a mission society, which I won't expound on, but that's doing work over in Madagascar as well, and so I can always report back to the congregations on how that work is going. I used my iPhone and brought back the Malagasy singing hymns, and I shared that, with our congregation, and most people in the congregation end up crying, it seems like, just because it's so beautiful. And I have to say, I'd like to say, when I go around and do these presentations, invariably there's a couple questions that come up. One is, well, Pastor, good and well, but why don't you stay here and help the poor here in our country? And my response is, yes, we should do that too, and I encourage you to do that, whoever asks the question, But I said it's necessary that people throughout the world receive the mercy and love of Christ. And I can't encourage, if people are listening today or who will listen to this in archive form, medical people need your help. They need your help here in this nation. They need your help throughout the world. And it's, believe me, it is life-changing. It's life-changing for them, but it's also almost always life-changing for the person who participates in it. Yes, we need to take care of the poor here, but there's poor throughout the whole world. The other thing, can I say something else real quick?
Sure.
Okay, the other thing I wanted to say is the cost. It's the cost for Madagascar is around $5,000. I mean, that's huge airfare cost to get there and to get back. Congregations, I've found that congregations are very willing to help. It's almost as if you're their own personal missionary kind of thing. So, if you don't ask, you're not going to get help. So, if you're interested in do it, ask. And generally people, even individuals, will be willing to help. People will say to me when I do a presentation, they'll say, well, $5,000, why don't you just send them that money? It'll do a world of good over there. I had the opportunity to talk to Dr. Harrison, our host, the medical director at the Lutheran Hospital in Anastasia Bay, and I asked him pointedly, I said, would you rather have the money or would you rather have us come? And he said, well, the money's nice, but we want you to come. We need to know that our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world are here for us and with us, and that they'll work with us in Jesus' name to bring the love of Jesus to the people in Madagascar and throughout the world. So, I mean, it's, yes, the money would be wonderful, but they need our presence. They want our presence, and that's why we keep going back. Right, Jacob?
That's right.
Amen to that. Mm-hmm. Jacob, obviously not everybody is going to be able to pack up and go. What? And you don't need every Christian to pack up and go on these Mercy medical teams. Obviously, as Jeff has pointed out, that it doesn't take, you know, a bunch of people to go do the trip, but it does take a lot of people to support it. What are ways that congregations and individuals can support these Mercy medical teams?
Well, first, you know, there's always the opportunity to support an individual financially to help get them over there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like Jeff said, that person kind of becomes that church's or that congregation's their missionary. They get to have a sense of ownership over the trip. They get to experience it vicariously and through presentations.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's also ways for a volunteer to get their congregation involved in the process of preparing for the trip. And sometimes that involves collecting supplies. You know, we put out a list of what's needed, and people, you know, they can't afford to go buy everything themselves, but to have some sort of collection drive
mm-hmm.
Can be very helpful for that. But, you know, it's also possible to donate directly to the actual program, which enables us to do things like, in some cases, offer a scholarship. You know, if we love to have LCMS pastors go and serve as chaplains, a lot of LCMS pastors can't afford to go on a trip like this, or they serve congregations
sure.
that, you know, can't really afford to send them either. You know, so we're always seeking ways to get them out and to participate. And then also it helps us keep our costs down. It helps us purchase medications, supplies for the clinic. So that those who are going aren't, you know, needing to foot the entire bill. So, you know, there are various ways that people can be involved.
So anybody can participate in some way or another.
In some way, yeah.
And even if you don't have the earthly resources to do that, obviously we can be praying for you.
Yeah, and we appreciate that very much.
How many people around the world so far do you think have been served by, just a rough estimate, how many people have been served by the Mercy medical teams? And that's not counting the people that have benefited just by going on the teams.
Yeah. I think since the program started in 2006, and, you know, it started with just one team going out, and then over the years we've kind of increased the number. I would say we've served over about 35,000
wow.
people, you know. It's not always about the numbers.
Sure.
Sometimes it's about, you know, if a team serves 100 people in one day and out of that 100 people, a few people come to Christ, that is a huge benefit. You know, so we try to make sure that we spend enough time with each individual that they're getting something out of it. But, you know, people really benefit in large numbers, and some of these teams put up pretty large numbers.
I'm sure. Well, this has been a great discussion and very enlightening for me and very moving. Pastor Kudus, thank you so much for being with us today and sharing your story. We really appreciate your time and certainly the service that you have provided, not only the folks there in Minnesota, but certainly to the folks in Madagascar as well. So we thank you for your time today and talking with us.
Well, it's obviously my great joy, and I thank you for the opportunity to say more about it.
Absolutely. And Jacob, it has been good having you here in the studio. Thanks for joining us today and spending some time with us talking about the Mercy medical teams.
Thank you. It's been great.
Well, this concludes our discussion of health and wellness here on Faith and Family for the week. Next week, it's Family Movie Week. After all the seriousness of Health and Wellness Week and the great joys of this, and now we're going to kick back in something a little, I guess, less serious. We're going to have Family Movie Week and talk about various movies. Starting off on Monday, we'll talk with Dr. Michael Eschelbach from Concordia University, Chicago, as he discusses Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. So stick around. Moments of Assurance up next right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.